Now we're reading from Whispers from Eternity. Actually, it's number 108. Demand to see God in everything. O Father, may I behold Thee above, beneath, behind, around, wherever I turn my gaze. Train the children of my senses never to stray from Thee, who dwellest at the heart of everything. Turn my eyes inward to Thy changeless beauty. Attune my ears to silence, that I may hear Thy subtlest music. Breathe on me the heavenly scent of Thy sacred presence. Orient-wise, I will worship Thee, placing the candles of my five senses on the altar of my love. Thus, I will contact Thee in the first pale shafts of dawn, absorb Thee in the bright light of noon, expand in Thee with the hidden glow of twilight, and merge in Thee in the silvery moonlight. Always will I keep a light on my inner altar, the mystic taper of my love for Thee. Good morning, everyone. It's such a joy to be here with all of you today. Of course, our temple has been open for quite a while now, but for some reason today, maybe it's just all the bright colors that everyone's wearing from the summertime. It just feels alive and just so beautiful to have all of you here. So it's just such a joy to be here. And I'll also say happy Father's Day, happy Heavenly Father's Day to all of you. You know, I happened to be up here a few months ago for Mother's Day on the dais with Shanti. And it was so natural to come out and to just open the day and say happy Divine Mother's Day. And I found myself sitting up there with just a hint of contemplation about just coming out and saying, happy Heavenly Father's Day. There's that little seed of austerity that exists in God as the Father. But nonetheless, here we are, and we can celebrate the beauty of that. Yesterday, we had a Divine Mother's Day retreat, or I'm sorry, just a Divine Mother retreat here, which we had scheduled months in advance and didn't necessarily align them up to be the day before Father's Day. But I was telling everybody in the room and telling my friends who were helping to lead the retreat that it just felt so perfectly serendipitous that here we are the day before Father's Day to be celebrating the Cosmic Mother and Divine Mother, because as Swami Kriyananda tells us over and over again, we have to go through the Divine Mother, the energy of Om, the cosmic vibration of Om, and all of the fluctuations that manifest as Divine Mother in order to reach that place of stillness that exists beyond the Divine Mother, beyond God's Leela and the play that is all around us, that state which is the Heavenly Father. So yesterday we celebrated all of the manifestations of Divine Mother and the ways that she dances through all the world. And today here we come and we're celebrating that stillness that exists just beyond those reaches, that place that exists just outside of the fluctuations of duality, because it's Father's Day and it's the eternal now, which really in essence is the eternal now. We have God already. What a perfect sentiment for us to carry around everywhere that we go, to keep in our back pocket like a picture and just take it out and remember it, remind ourselves in every single moment. God is never any closer or further away from us. It's our perception. I love the way that Swami Kriyananda says that. It's only a matter of our self-perception. So to bridge that gap, to take that step from recognizing that God, or from imagining or believing that God is somehow separate from us, to knowing that He is ours already, it's quite a step, even though it's just a matter of our self-perception. And it comes back to our vision. It comes back to the way that we perceive the world, the way that we're engaging with the world. I had the great privilege of spending a week in seclusion just a week ago. I came back last Sunday, and I spent a week on the coast. And the beauty of seclusion is that you have the space to spend a lot of time contemplating God. And everywhere you go and in everything you do, you're just surrounded with that reminder. You're surrounded by that reminder to come back to and invite God into everything that you're doing, because the bustle and the busyness of the day melts away. And you get to just be in that stillness and that silence. And every day I would take long walks along the coast. And of course, over the course of the week, I found my favorite little niches and, you know, little alcoves next to a cave by the water, or, you know, besides a nice tree or a bush that stayed shaded, so that I could just sit and listen to the waves and be with Divine Mother a bit. And one day I was sitting in one of these little alcoves that I had found, just talking with Divine Mother and singing different songs and just spending the afternoon with her. And I just sent up a little soul call, and I said, it would be so lovely to really feel you, to really just have a tangible expression of your presence in my life. And I just made a little request. I said I would take that in the form of a little bird. And then I just kind of left it and sort of expected a little bird to just magically land right on the bench next to me. And it did not. And that was fine. And I was okay with that. And then I continued on with my walk and headed back to the house. And as I was walking along the path, suddenly I noticed the birds were everywhere. And I was up in Mendocino County, so about three and a half hours north of here. And so there are different species or types of birds than I've seen around here. And suddenly on this walk back, I became so aware. There were, of course, seagulls flying around everywhere. And where I was staying had these huge turkey vultures, which don't look very beautiful from the outside. They're a little bit awkward looking, but they were always just kind of flying around and dashing in and out. And in the fields and the meadows, I cannot express to you the colors of these birds, neon under their wings and reds and oranges and blues, colors that I'd never seen before on birds. And suddenly it was almost as if it was just they were painted for me, though of course the next day I went out and they were all there. I affirmed the colors were real. They weren't just given to me in this divine sight. But what I recognized in that moment is that, just as the reading tells us, God was with me that entire time. The birds were everywhere. They were manifesting in all of these different realities. Some were a little bit more menacing and maybe awkward and, dare I say, a little bit unpleasant to look at in the turkey vultures. Some were the seagulls, which have their own little bits of annoyances. Others were these beautiful colors just dancing through the fields and the meadows in the background. But I was requesting, I'd put out a soul call, let me feel you in the birds. And they were everywhere all around me. And nothing changed except my perception. Everything comes back to what Swami Kriyananda tells us here in this reading. Everything is a matter of our perception. We have God with us already. What a beautiful and pleasant and powerful affirmation that is for us. And so what is it? What does it mean for us to shift our perspective? What does it mean for us to change that perspective and to look at the world with divine vision? Paramahansa Yogananda defines divine vision as center everywhere, circumference nowhere, which is again another paradox. Yesterday we had a big event, which a group of young women and I were in the kitchen doing a lot of work, and it was crazy and wonderful, and it was like a joyful craziness. And my friend Sneha was in the kitchen with me, and she came a little bit early, so I told her, in the midst of this meal that we're cooking, I'm also going to be thinking about the eternal now, because I knew that I was going to be here with all of you this morning. And so we were talking a bit about it and floating back and forth in it, and at one point she said, you know, the eternal now, that's a paradox of sorts. To be both in eternity and to be right in the now, right in the present. And it's that same thing if we're looking at center everywhere, circumference nowhere. It's a paradox if we're looking at it with the egoic mind. If we're looking at it with that sense of trying to understand, how can I have center everywhere and circumference nowhere? How can I always be right here and be nowhere all at once? How can I be present in the eternal now? And it's just as our reading tells us, we come back to lifting our eyes, lifting our consciousness, lifting our energy up to the point between the eyebrows, the places where we begin to taste and touch that sense of stillness is through our meditation, which is why in the reading from the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna can say to us, motionless, spine erect, this is where we touch that knowing that we are one with all creation. Or this is why Jesus can say to us, don't say that the harvest will come in 4 months. Lift up your eyes and see the fields are white already with harvest. Because we have God with us already. It's just that shift in our perspective. It's getting out of the fluctuations of duality. that are always constantly around us. It's looking at the world not from the point, or not from our medulla, which is the seat of ego, but shifting that consciousness right here to the point between the eyebrows. Center everywhere, circumference nowhere. I'm a part of everything that is, until that sense of I dissolves altogether. And this is, of course, a large task. It's a large feat that we're on, feat that we have been offered. You know, I was thinking about, when I was thinking about fluctuations last night, the term waxing and waning kept coming to me. And I've always used that term just colloquially. We're waxing and waning in one way or another. And when I was Googling it, of course, I was reminded and knew this already, that it's really talking about the phases of the moon, when the moon can wax and wane. And when the moon is waxing, it's increasing in its receptivity to absorb and reflect the light. So as the moon is waxing, it's becoming brighter, and it's taking on more and more light. And then as it's waning, it's decreasing, which of course creates the cycles of the moon. And it's such an apt metaphor for each one of us. How much are we able to receive and reflect that divine light in every moment of our lives? And what does it look like to actually do that when we're not just sitting on the meditation pillow? The meditation pillow is where that experience is born. It's where our faith in knowing that we are one with the divine and that God is never far away from us. It's where it is born, because we need those experiences in order to help us to then go out in the world and remember that and hold on to that. So of course the readings are important in meditation. This is where we first experience it. But I didn't want to come up here and just say meditate and then sit down and walk away. What does that also look like when we're in the world? And I was thinking about the story from the autobiography of a yogi, two penniless boys in Vrindavan. And for those of you, most of us are familiar with that story. But in this story, Mukunda, who is young Yogananda, is given the challenge by his brother Ananta to go and spend the day in Vrindavan. He's given a one-way ticket, and he's not to skip any meals, and he's not to beg for any money or steal anything in order to feed himself, and he's to go out and enjoy Vrindavan with the challenge that Divine Mother will provide for him. And he sets out with his friend on this journey, and just like magic, everything unfolds for him just as it's supposed to. On the train, he meets two men. He and his friend meet two men who take them to lunch, and they say, the people who we cooked this lunch for didn't come, and it ended up that they were cooking this royal feast for these two young men who didn't come, and so they're well fed. And then at one point, young Yogananda runs into a man who says, let me take you all around Vrindavan. Let me show you all of the different sights. I want you to see everything, because I feel that you are my guru, and I want to take care of you. And he gives them the money to take the train home, and he shows up back at his home in front of his brother Ananta, who was a little bit disbelieving, and he showers all of these coins and riches and just different things that he'd received along the way. I don't have the time to share every bit of the story with you, but you can go back and read the chapter. It's an exciting and thrilling chapter to go back and read. And he showered with all of this wealth and this joy that he received from spending that day with Divine Mother. And it came from that essence of knowing and remembering that he was living with Divine Mother. He wasn't entering into Vrindavan or trying to get food because I'm hungry and I need to eat and I need power and I need control. There was no sense of I in any of it. Everything that Yogananda did was living from that place of divine vision, of center everywhere, circumference nowhere. There is no I to be fed. There is no I to receive a train ticket home. I am a part of all that is. And I'm dancing with Divine Mother in every single moment. Swami Kriyananda has a similar story to this when he was in college and he wanted to spend a vacation in Mexico, but he didn't know how he was going to get the money in order to do this. And he's just flipping through the school magazine or the school yearbook, and he sees a contest for an essay that was a little bit dull, and he thought, I don't want to write that essay question. And then he thinks for a minute, and he goes back, and he notices that there haven't been winners in the past few years. So he says, oh, maybe no one else is entering this contest either. And he writes his essay, and he wins the first prize and the second prize, and receives the money for that. And he enters a poetry contest and receives a little bit more money. So suddenly he's ready with all of the funds that he needs to go. And along the way, he meets someone who says, oh, well, let me take, you can stay at my house. And my relative is actually driving all the way to Mexico City. And so he gets a trip all the way to Mexico City, and he stays with this relative, this friend's relative, and he's fed every day, and they just are all going out exploring the city together. These miracles happen for us when we are living in that place of divine vision, when we've shifted our own self-perception away from that idea that I am in control, that I need to do something, I need to accomplish anything. We're living in that flow of grace. The Divine Mother is ours already. The Heavenly Father is ours already. We have God with us in every moment. And when we choose to enjoy and share our lives with Him, when we choose to celebrate everything as a reflection of the divine, coming back to that whispers that we were reading, I will see you in the dim light of the dawn, and in the bright light of noon, and in the fading light of the evening, and finally in the silvery light of the moonlight, in every moment, every phase of our life. If we remember that we're journeying along that path with Divine Mother, that we're bringing God with us in everything that we're doing, then we're living in that place of the eternal now, because we're outside of the fluctuations of duality. And we're living in that space of knowing that I'm centered in myself. God is infinite and infinitesimal. Here we are, we're stacking our paradoxes one on top of another. The eternal now, center everywhere, circumference nowhere. God is infinite and infinitesimal. But this is so important for us to remember, because it is the truth. And it brings us back to that sweetness of what it means to have Divine Mother so close, to have the Heavenly Father so close to us in everything that we do. Another thing that my friend Sneha was sharing with me yesterday, we were just talking about Krishna and his gopis, and how when Krishna would come to his gopis, all of his devotees, and dance with them, he manifested, if there were even 1,000 gopis, he manifested 1,000 versions of himself, and each gopi felt that they were dancing with Krishna alone. That's the infinite, or that's the infinitesimal. That's those precious moments where we can hold Divine Mother so close to us. One of my favorite stories from not from Autobiography of a Yogi, but from the life of Yogananda is, I always loved it because it takes place in Laguna Beach, which is where I grew up, so I always resonated with it. But Yogananda would often drive from San Diego to Los Angeles, because he had temples in both places. And right about halfway between that span of distance is a little town called Laguna Beach. And one day he was with a group of disciples, and he had the inspiration to go in and pick up some shortbread cookies from a bakery that he loved. And so they stopped and they pulled off, and he goes to pick up a package of cookies. And the woman says to him, oh, I just sold my last batch of cookies. Yogananda, who is a self-realized master, doesn't get upset by this, but he just stops and contemplates for a moment and asks the question, why, Divine Mother, why would you send this inspiration? I wanted to share these cookies with you. Why has this inspiration come if the cookies weren't available? No anger, no resentment, just that question. Everything I do, I'm doing with you. So what is happening? What are we feeling here? And suddenly the woman comes rushing out with a box of cookies, and she said, you know, I was saving this for someone who had pre-ordered the cookies, or for someone who was coming to pick them up, but I can make more for that person. I want you to have these. So when we ask those questions, it wasn't because there was anger or frustration. I wanted to enjoy shortbread cookies because my ego, I wanted to enjoy them. Yogananda was asking, why, Divine Mother, are we not enjoying these together? Where was that inspiration? Because for him, a self-realized master who's always living from that place of center everywhere, circumference nowhere, there wasn't even a thought of I in the inspiration to stop and pick up cookies. It was simply a joy and a delight to share that with Divine Mother. That's the stories that we hear in Two Penniless Boys from Vrindavan, or in Swami Kriyananda's experience in Mexico. It's not that there isn't personal enjoyment. In the last chapter of The Art and Science of Raja Yoga, Swami Kriyananda is talking about the fluctuations of duality. It's called the yogic scheme of life. And he says in there, it's not inherently or in and of itself bad or wrong for us to enjoy the things of the world. It's our attachment to them that gets us stuck. And so it's not that enjoying a trip to Vrindavan or enjoying a trip to Mexico or enjoying a box of cookies with Divine Mother is in and of itself wrong. We don't want to be impersonal and austere and pull away from the world. We want to dive into the world and enjoy everything that we're doing with Divine Mother, bringing that infinite consciousness into the infinitesimal so that in every moment we remember what it means to love God. And when we love God in that way, we feel bolstered and inspired and enlivened to continue to seek, to come back to our meditations, spine erect, motionless, eyes focused at the point between the eyebrows, calling to the divine and receiving that experience. It's that joy that brings us back to the meditation altar time and time again. It's that desire to know and to seek and to feel the divine so close in everything that we're doing. Because when we're just in the infinite, sometimes it can feel even too big. I was thinking about the story from the Bhagavad Gita when Arjuna asks Krishna to reveal himself to him. He asks Krishna to reveal himself to Arjuna, to him, and in his infinite formless self. And suddenly, because Arjuna is ready for that experience, the veil drops. And here, Krishna expands into the infinite expression of the divine and the light that is blazing with more than the light of 1,000 suns. And one of my favorite lines from the Gita, it says that as Arjuna is looking at this formless, infinite manifestation of the divine, even the follicles of hair on his arm were raised in awe as he's feeling this expression of the divine. But then he says, and he asks Krishna to come back into the form that he knows him as. He says, this is too much. It's too big. Come back. Let me worship you in the form that I know. Because here we are and we have this heart and we have this ego and we have these selves that we're walking around with and that we're carrying. And the self wants to know how to love and the self wants something to hold on to and to cling to and to experience and to feel. That's why we want to share shortbread cookies with Divine Mother. It's not because the cookie itself means anything to us. It's because we want to share that expression of love. We want to feel that closeness with the divine. Just yesterday in this Divine Mother retreat, I was sharing a story of Anandamoy Ma to go from the infinite, our follicles of hair raised in awe as we see the sunburst of 1,000 suns and the light of that infinite Christ into just the sweetness and the delicacy of just a moment of feeling God's love for us, feeling that eternal now, that space where we're living in the knowing that we are one with the divine. Anandamoy Ma was with a group of her disciples and they had set up a picnic in a field, and one of the disciples had just this little seed of frustration in feeling that Anandamoy Ma was always a bit too whimsy, that she was always just kind of flighting off in one way or another. She wasn't quite staying focused in one particular thing. And it's amazing sometimes the way that we can look at these great teachers and look at them with our human eyes, not with our divine sight, and see the foibles that aren't actually there in this case. And so they set up this beautiful picnic, and they're just about, you know, I always imagine, though this isn't part of the story I heard, but I always imagine the disciple just about to take a bite of whatever beautiful food has been prepared for them. And Anandamoy Ma says, ah, let's pack everything up. We have somewhere else to go. And they pack up the whole picnic and they flight off to another part of the meadow or the garden where they are. And they're standing underneath a tree and a little bird falls into her hands. And she looks down at the little bird and she just sends it energy and love as it's transitioning, as it's passing away. And she says to her disciples who are with her, this is the reason we came here today. I heard the soul call of this little bird. And I came in order to help it transition into its next phase, into its next incarnation. And the disciple who was always a little bit judgmental of this seed of flightiness that existed in Anandamoy Ma, of course, realized, just as Master said, Shanti was sharing the story of when Paramahansa Yogananda when Swami Kriyananda first met Paramahansa Yogananda, and he says to Swami Kriyananda, "I saw you only because Divine Mother told me to. I do only what Divine Mother tells me to." And the same example here in Anandamoyi Ma. She wasn't having a picnic for any self-enjoyment. She was having this picnic because she was doing what Divine Mother was calling her to do. And that's what we come back to, and that's where we are in every moment. We might not be able to know, moment by moment, what it is that Divine Mother is asking us to do. That's the question that Chinambar starts with today. When will I find God? What does it look like to find God? How can I be the best disciple? What can I do that is right? How can I get there as quick as possible? These are the kinds of questions that we ask ourselves. But as both Christ and Krishna are sharing with us in this moment, it's not about the things that we do in the world. It's not about the, it's not about the things that we do in the world. It's about the consciousness with which we're doing it. It's about how closely attuned that we feel to the divine. Because these paradoxes, the eternal now, to live in the presence of God in every single moment, even in the midst of eternity, to be right here, center everywhere, circumference nowhere, to be completely in the present and a part of all that is, to be both infinite and infinitesimal, the way that we can resolve these paradoxes, it doesn't come from the mind. The mind that asks the question can't know the answer. It comes from those experiences that are born in the depths of our meditation, which is why Jesus in this passage can say, "Lift up your eyes, the harvest is full already, the hills are white already." It just takes our ability to tune in and to ask, what is it that is being asked of me? Where is Divine Mother? How can I attune more and more specifically to the divine? How can I take both the infinite and the infinitesimal and bring it back to my own devotion? And I'll just end with two more stories. It's sort of story time today, but to share the presence of God, there aren't really words that satisfy the intellectual mind when we're talking about the presence of God in our hearts. So we hear it through stories. And just this morning, Ramachari Jamal, who many of you may know, he is a monk who lives in India at the monastery there, at the Ananda Monastery in India. And this morning he was leading a meditation from the Tulsi Bose Shrine. And Tulsi Bose, for those of you who don't know, he was a boyhood friend of Yogananda. And Yogananda would spend a lot of time at his house meditating. And, since then, Swami Sri Teshwar, who is one of the gurus in our line of gurus behind me, and many other saints, Anandamoyi Ma and others, have visited this home and have spent time meditating and praying here. So it's a beautiful place. And he was leading this meditation, and he spent the first 30 minutes of the meditation kind of just taking us through all of the different rooms in the home, which was thrilling for me. I've yet to journey to India or to see that home, so I felt like I was there. And he was taking us, the house in itself is a shrine to these gurus and to Divine Mother. Every wall is covered with beautiful images of saints and sages and beautiful teachers. But at one point he took us to a specific little altar that the family keeps. And there are four or five different murtis, little statues of the divine there. And they have a little statue of Krishna. And right next to the statue of Krishna was a little bed. And he said every day they make the bed and they prepare the bed for Krishna to come in. And of course, this is a tradition that's common, particularly in India, where you would bring food for your murti of Krishna and you would prepare spaces for Krishna because the murtis are alive. Because the murtis deserve our love and our devotion, because by serving this little statue, we're not serving the statue itself. We are serving that divinity. We are serving that place of stillness that exists beyond the fluctuations, beyond the waxing and the waning that happens in this duality, in this world where we're always being pulled in different directions, to go right through that, to that place of stillness that is the eternal now. We offer our heart's devotion. We offer our desires into that space. That's what I'll end with just one final story. This was shared in a blog that Nyaswami Devi wrote a few weeks ago now, it might have been about a month ago, and she was talking about a friend who was meditating at the Crystal Hermitage in a seclusion. The Crystal Hermitage is the home of Swami Kriyananda. It's up in the Nanda village. And it was a quiet, still, windless day, and she was sitting in the garden, this woman. I don't know who the devotee was. This is just Devi telling the story. She was sitting in the garden, and again on a windless day, and suddenly the wind chimes behind her just played out the melody, "I am the bubble, make me the sea." And she thought it was maybe just her mind playing tricks on her. But then again, just a few minutes later, the same thing, "I am the bubble, make me the sea," just hearing the wind chimes. And she knew that it was a call from Divine Mother. It was a reminder that Divine Mother was right there with her. And I was thinking, what a perfect chant for Divine Mother to send to this woman who is praying and communing with God. Because how does that chant start? "So do thou, thou and I never apart. Thou and I never apart. Wave of the sea, dissolve in the sea." That's how this chant begins. And it goes on to say, "I am the bubble, make me the sea. Thou and I are never apart." We remember this when we come to our meditations. And we practice just as our readings tell us, with straight spine, with great willpower and determination to focus at the point between the eyebrows. My friend Keshava reminded me of a quote that Yogananda often said. He said that the spine and the brain are the altar of God. This is where we experience God in our meditations, which is why Christ can say to us, "Lift up your eyes." This is how we attain that divine vision, center everywhere, circumference nowhere, so that we can go out into the world, and whether we're running through the streets of Vrindavan or listening to a windless wind chime playing a chant or enjoying shortbread cookies with Divine Mother, we drop that veil of delusion that makes us feel that for any second we're separate from the divine. We let go of all of the ripples of duality, and we get to sit in that stillness. "I am the bubble, make me the sea." God bless you.
Peace gave us the mountains. Peace gave us the sky. Nightly when starlight enfolds us, peace is its lullaby. Amen. Amen. Peace gave us the morning. Peace gave us the sun, bird songs that call us to welcome day and fresh labors begun. The seasons, peace gave us the rain, cool clouds that gather to bless us, mist hands that soothe the way. Our hearts love, peace is give us our smiles. Rays of God's presence within us, light that all strife reconciles. Amen.